I'm not sure how many of you have seen the film War Games. You remember the film War Games? It's of a teenager who hacked into what he thought was a gaming company. And he saw the various games on offer and he selected one, Global Thermonuclear War. And he merrily was playing this and he didn't realise that he'd actually hacked into a military establishment and was setting off a global nuclear war. At least so the film went. And finally, the way they got the computer to respond at the end was they started playing noughts and crosses, and which I think in America is called tic-tac-toe. And they got it to play against itself. And it started to understand that, no, there's a no-win. It had, a mind game of a computer silicon mind game playing against itself. And it started to come to the conclusion there's no win in tic-tac-toe or noughts and crosses, because if you start in a certain position. He then applied the same thing to the thermonuclear war and came to the conclusion there's no win in thermonuclear war either. Now, Mr. Pippi last week talked of Satan and the armour of God. Now, this was a pre-Passover sermon, and certainly it's something that we all need to be looking at now. We need to be looking at the pre-Passover season, as the lead-up to Passover, getting ourselves prepared for Passover. And I want to continue with the basic theme as far as another pre-Passover sermon, which goes on from what Mr. Pippi was talking about Satan and the armour of God. And the subject I want to deal with is the area, really, that Satan deals in, and the area that we, if you like, our front line, because if you want a title for the sermon, the title of the sermon is Mind Games. Mind Games. All of us play them. All of us play mind games. And yet, you see, there are areas that we shouldn't be playing mind games in. There are areas that, yes, it's okay to play mind games in, and unfortunately sometimes we get them mixed up, and sometimes we play mind games where we shouldn't. And so it's an area that we have got to be on our guard, and certainly I find as time goes on and we look at the world and the way that the world is going, I find myself getting furiously angry with things. And I find myself, if I'm really honest, is I have murdered people several times over this past year, week. In fact, even coming down from Cambodia today, there was one particular situation where I thought, hang on a minute, what did you just think? Mind games. All of us do it. All of us do it. And yet, you know, we need to be aware of what's going on, because this is the front line. This is the front line that we are battling in. The areas I want to cover, there's six areas. First of all, I want to talk about imagination. Secondly, I want to talk about fantasy. You think the two are the same? Well, similar, but they're not quite. Fantasy. Third, I want to talk about music, because music affects our minds. Fourthly, I want to talk about motives. We judge people's motives and we play mind games with that. Fifthly, I want to talk about the problem today, coping with this age. What's the problem that we've got today specifically? And finally, I want to talk about faith, because the antidote to mind games in a very large degree is faith, if we understand it properly. So let's look at this subject, therefore, of imagination. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's say, every single one of us has a problem with this. I don't care who we are. They are different problems. We have different weaknesses. But in our mind, we are not perfect. I can guarantee you, we are not perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." That's not where it's at. We're walking in flesh, but that's not where the front line is. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God." Notice how they're mighty. They're mighty through God. That's why they're mighty. "To the pulling down of strongholds." It's like having a castle. And you go ahead and you pull down the walls of the castle so that you can get in. "Casting down imaginations." And when we're looking at imagination, many times the imagination that we've got is the problem. That we imagine certain scenarios, we imagine certain things, and we get ourselves, well, we sin. That's what it boils down to. We sin. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's a contrast between the imagination that we have and the knowledge that God determines. And the answer is that we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the aim. Now, doing that is impossible humanly. But that's the aim. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled to the full. When you actually have your obedience filled to the full, when you have in fact done that, when you've gone ahead and you've brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, then you're in a constant readiness to avenge anything that's out of line, that does not fit with this obedience that is mentioned there. The captivity, the thoughts of the obedience of Christ, the same kind of mind that Christ had. As I say, the front line is our minds. That's where we fight. And that's where we've got to make sure that these mind games that we play, and we all do them, and it's part of being human. I mean, we have concepts, we have dreams. How are you going to build, supposing you're going to go ahead and build a house? How do you build a house? You've got to conceive the house, and then you've got to go and carry it out. You know, it's all a mind game. It's a mind concept. But you know, there are certain things that are good and certain things that are not. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, we find here in Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, it says, "If then you be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth." In other words, the mind is on the things of God and on the things which are godly. "For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with him in glory," if our minds are focused in the right area. "Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth," and here he starts to list them, "fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now when you think of imagination, just think about the word. What is it? Image. A nation. It comes from the word image. What's an image? It's an idol. Or it can be. So an imagination, if you set up something that is an idol, that is against God's way, and this is why it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's image, a nation. And if you go back to Exodus 20 and start to see how this fits together within God's law in Exodus 20, we find the two laws being mentioned there. You find the one over in verse 17 that you shouldn't covet. But notice, it's not just that you shouldn't covet. It shouldn't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, you know, his manservant, his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that's your neighbor's. In other words, you're trying to want something. It's incoming, something that's not ours. That's covetousness. And in verse 4 of chapter 20, it says, "You shall not make to yourself any graven image or likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You should not bow down yourself or serve them, for I, the Eternal, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments." So the instruction about idolatry is that you don't go ahead and make something and bow down to it and prostrate yourself before it. He's talking, yes, you're looking at it in Exodus originally given as being literal, and certainly that still applies. But as Paul brings out, he says no. He says covetousness, which is a form of idolatry. It's in our minds we set something up which we then bow down to, and yet it shouldn't be there. It shouldn't actually be there. We have the the wrong images in our mind, if there are the wrong images in our mind, then we've got a problem. And imagination, when we're looking at the front line, we're looking at imagination as being right in there. Now, there's nothing wrong with having imagination, because as I'm speaking now, I'm speaking into this microphone, it's going into the computer, it's going down the wires, and it's going into a laser somewhere, and being shoved down a fibre optic cable. If it wasn't for imagination, you would have none of that. None of that at all. If you want to go to a specific incident where, you know, of one thing where that was used in that, you go to Einstein. And he was a clerk in a patents office, riding the train. And on his way to and from the patents office on the train, his imagination went. And he imagined himself, instead of riding a train, riding a beam of light. What's it like to ride a beam of light? And if light, what speed does a beam of light go at? As fast as a beam of light goes, it's the speed of light. And the speed of light, obviously, as you approach the speed of light, the mass increases. So a photon has no mass. Otherwise, it would be as big as infinity. A photon can have no mass. And so you have a quanta of energy going down these wires. And the voice here is being transmitted by these things. That's one thing. Yeah, you also get E equals MC squared and the bomb from that imagination of somebody sitting on a beam of light and saying, well, what's it going to be like? Where time stops. Everything else goes whizzing past you, but you stay still. And this imagination and the way the imagination is used, it's been used and must be used. Look at Christ and the parables. I mean, if you can think of way Christ had the parables, how he painted word pictures. What did he say? He said, you know, imagine yourself. Imagine that you were trying to get a splinter out of somebody's eye, and you've got a plank stuck in your own. It's imagination. It's nothing. There is nothing wrong with imagination. It is when the image that is in there is wrong. It's when the image is covetous, is incoming, is selfish. Imagination itself is not wrong. It is the image. What image is set up, whether it's against God and against God's law. Now, that therefore comes across when we look at the subject of fantasy. When we look at the subject of fantasy, normally people think of sexual fantasy. And is sexual fantasy wrong? Well, fortunately, we've been given a book that shows very clearly that no, it's not. But, and this is the big but, and the book, if you want to go ahead and turn over to the Song of Solomon, if you go over to the Song of Solomon, there is an entire book within Scripture that is to do with fantasy. And it is to do with married love between husband and wife and the fantasies that accompany it. And you read here in Song of Solomon, I'm not going to read all of it, but I mean, you can read it in your own time. Verse 4 says, draw me, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We'll be glad and rejoice in you. We'll remember your love more than wine. The upright love you. But you compare it with verse 7. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where you feed, where you make your flock rest at noon. For why should I be at one that turns aside by the flocks of your companions? If you know not, O you fairest among women, go your way forth of the footsteps of the flock and feed your kids beside the shepherd's tents. It's a fantasy. It is saying, they're talking about making love within the bedroom, but the fantasy is that they're out within the shepherd's tents. And there is nothing wrong with this in the right context, in the right place. Verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now, I've been to En-Gedi. En-Gedi is a beautiful place. They weren't in En-Gedi. It was a fantasy. It was where, you know, they're imagining themselves to be. Chapter 2, verse 17. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and then you be like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Betha. They weren't in the mountains of Betha, but they were imagining themselves there. So the fantasy where it's directed between husband and wife, and the mind games, even there, are okay. But, turn over to Matthew 5, Matthew 5, because here is where it comes unstuck. Because when you're looking at Matthew 5, the fantasies get out of hand. And it says in verse 27, it says, "You have heard it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman," and the context is within adultery, it's not talking about your wife or your husband, but within the context of adultery, "whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye offends, pluck it out, cast it from you." Here again, you've got the imagery there within Scripture. Does it mean you literally get something and gouge your eye out? Of course it doesn't. It means you take drastic action. It means you take drastic action. You do what is necessary. If the television is causing you to sin, you get rid of the television. If, you know, this is the type of thing it's talking about. "For it's unprofitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should go into Gehenna. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off, cast it from you, for it's profitable that one of your members perish, and not that your whole body is cast into Gehenna." And all of this is in the subject of this a fantasy, but the fantasy goes into covetousness. And so it is okay, as we see within Song of Solomon, between husband and wife, but when that line shifts and you imagine that you're with somebody else who is not your husband, not your wife, then it is wrong. Then it is wrong. And then you start going into mind games. So when we're looking at this subject, and let's face it, we're looking at the subject in the context of Passover, that all of us are approaching Passover, and we're approaching it saying, you know, what's the direction? What's the mind of God on this subject? How do we approach this particular subject? These things are important. It is very important that we approach it in the right way, that we make sure that the mind games that we play are godly. The imagination that we have is according to the word of God, that doesn't go outside that word, doesn't go into covetousness. All right, let's talk about music. Let's talk about music. You think, well, how is that going to do with mind games? What does that tell us as far as mind games are concerned? Well, you see, music is very, very powerful. And I mean very, very powerful. Why? As far as the mind is concerned, why is music so powerful? Why does, if you were doing something and intense, and a certain tune was playing, when that tune begins to play again, your mind goes straight back. At least, mine certainly does, and I'm sure that yours does as well. I know, it amazes me, it absolutely amazes me that parents would ever, ever buy one of these musical potties. I really cannot imagine. Can you imagine somebody aged 30-something in a board meeting and somebody whistles a tune? Hey, they're playing my tune, and they're going to rush off to the loo. I mean, a musical potty is a potty idea as far as I'm concerned. But music, you see what I mean. The music does have an effect. Music really does have an effect. It has a powerful effect on the mind. It has mental patterns. It is an interesting scripture. If you turn over to Isaiah 23, because unfortunately, we might have been doing something at certain instances where music was playing. And let's be perfectly blunt, really blunt, physical fornication when certain tunes were playing. If those tunes come back, so do the memories. So do the memories. Fight as you may, you won't go ahead and re-raise them. And it is actually used here within Scripture and explains how a whore actually operates. Mind games. Look what it says in Isaiah 23, verse 15. Isaiah 23, verse 15, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten for 70 years, according to the days of one king, and after the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing like a harlot." Why? What do you mean, Tyre sing like a harlot? How does a harlot sing? Well, you listen to some of the modern music and look at some of the actors there, and you probably understand how a harlot sings. Take a harp, go about the city, you harlot, that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. Music can bring to memory certain experiences, intense experiences. We've got to be aware of that. We've got to be aware of that and be very careful with mind games. If we are immersed in the music that we were also immersed in with a totally different lifestyle, we are going to be corrupted by that. The mind games that we will play will be wrong. And we had better make sure that we understand that. And we must start to understand something about this subject and realize that this scripture is in here for a reason. You see, harlotry is not just a case of physical harlotry. There is spiritual harlotry as well. And if you think back, what happened let me ask the question. What happened? What was the first thing changed within this church? What was it? Yeah, the songbook. Probably the first thing. I'm not sure whether Passover bread, healing and makeup. They were about the same time, but one of the first things, they rushed it through hell for leather. The songbook. Why? Because of what it says here. Take a harp, go about the city, you harlot, that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And that was done deliberately. It was done deliberately within this church. And it brings the mind of people back to the spiritual harlotry. And we better make sure we understand that. But I think some people don't understand this to this day. They just do not understand this at all. Turn over to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. You see, I do get apoplectic, I know, about this subject of music and the subject of the Psalms. And you might think, hey, he's over the top. But you think about what happened. You just think about what took place. You go back and listen to Mr. Armstrong and his explanation over the one. We've actually got the transcript on it, if you want to go and read it. Coming Out of Sin, interestingly enough, where he's talking about the actual hymns that we sing here in church, written by his brother, and the reason why. And how we are going to be learning as much again. That was his aim. His direction was to get rid of all the Protestant stuff. It was to get rid of it and to be replaced completely by the things that his brother had written and the type of things that which are based on the Word of God. But here in Revelation chapter 17 it says, "And there came one of the seven angels with the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come here and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters." And the waters are people. Verse 15 talks about that. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." And the songs were playing. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. "So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hands, full of filth." Abomination literally means filth. Spiritual filth. Spiritual filth and the filthiness of her fornication. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the filth of the earth." Now that's the way God looks at the Roman church and her harlot daughters, the Protestant churches. That's the way God looks at it. "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great amazement." I wonder how many of those people that in fact she has destroyed, and destroyed perhaps even spiritually, have been destroyed spiritually, drunk with the blood of the saints, bringing their minds back to Protestantism, through the very songs that we put up with. You know, when I first came across that songbook that came out, I looked at it and I thought, hey, I know some of these. They're really nice tunes, good tunes. Totally oblivious as to what was going on. Why did I remember them? Because I was a boy soprano. That's why. I was a boy soprano. Cassock, surplice. And I sang these things. I knew the words. You know, church is one foundation. I mean, literally parodied off now. You know, you know the words. So what happens though, but it's the same as what we're saying. You say, sing you harlot, that you may be remembered. That is what was happening in this church, in the church of the living God. It should never, ever be. You do not take something from a harlot and you stick it in the church where the church is what? The bride of Christ. You do not sing the songs of a harlot and the bride of Christ. It's not a case that Mr. Armstrong allowed the Protestant, certain Protestant hymns within the church. Mr. Armstrong did not live through the apostasy that we have lived through. We should go to the direction in which he was going, which was coming out of sin, coming out of this kind of stuff, and not go back there. They bring the mind back. You know, I'm not going to go into the specific one, but they do take the mind back. So, mind games. Music makes mind games. It brings things back to mind. It starts the mind going down a certain direction. It can be used in a physical way, in the things that we've done in the past physically. It can be used in a spiritual way, in the things that we have done in the past spiritually, which are just as much filth in the eyes of God. And we'd better understand that. As we approach Passover, as we examine ourselves, you know, do we still like those things? Is our mind still going down that area? Is that what we're looking for? Are we going along the ways that God determines and specifies? The Psalms were designed to be sung in the temple of God, and the book has been preserved for us. We should be singing those words. We should not be going back to the Protestant muck. And I make no apologies for labelling it for what it is. It's muck from a harlot. What about motives? You know, am I therefore ascribing motives? Or I'd better be very careful if I am. Colossians chapter 3. Because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, the ones who have the Spirit of God, that are being led by the Spirit of God, this is the kind of thing that we should be putting on. It says, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, patience with one another. But what do? What do we play in our minds? I mean, let's take a physical example. Coming today in the car, we were coming up to a roadworks, and the right-hand lane was closing off, and we've been notified the right-hand lane was closing off, and therefore, with the right-hand lane closing off, the traffic all got across on the left-hand, so we start on the left-hand. And you know what happens. The people coming down the right-hand side, way right at the front, stick their nose in, and away they go in front of everybody else. And it infuriates everybody, including moi. Yeah. Moi was very, very, very infuriated. But I had an accomplice in my midst. There was a guy in front of me with a big pickup truck, and he pulled himself out into that side of the road, and I thought, right, great. And all of a sudden, this little Fiesta came straight in front of me. I thought, and then he somehow managed to manoeuvre his way around, and he got through in front of him. And I'd taken a look at this guy in front, and there's two fellas in, and they had kind of short hair, really, really, this kind of really skinhead-like hair. And I thought, oh, a couple of perverts. that's went through my mind. I thought, destroy them, get rid of them. Again, going through my mind, here's my mind, all the mind games, all the things, you know, hacked off with the heads, all the things that you'd like to do to these two guys. What was it? It might be a man and his son, a man and his brother, going to see perhaps one of their wives in hospital, desperate to try and get through. Oh, that thought didn't quite occur to me in 10 seconds. That didn't quite get through there. No, all the other thoughts, all the other mind games, that all came through. Boy, did it ever. Motives. Motives. What was the motive of this guy that cut in front of me? Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Ah, except when you're in a queue and just close the right-hand lane off. No, it doesn't say that. That isn't there. Forswearing one another, or forbearing one another, it says. That was a Freudian slop in my head. But forbearing one another, I need a new pair of glasses. And forgiving one another if any man has a quarrel against any. But you see, our mind plays tricks. Our mind games really does play tricks. Even when you're up here giving a sermon, it can do it. You've got to be careful. And we do it. All of us do it. All of us struggle. Or, you know, if we think we can go into the Passover and say, "Hey, I've done it. I've ticked all the boxes. I've got all the boxes ticked this last year." We are kidding ourselves. Totally, utterly kidding ourselves. Because it's bring every thought into subjection to that knowledge of Christ. The same kind of knowledge that Christ had. When it says here, "Even as Christ forgave you, you also do." And it says here, it says, "And above all these things, put on this agape, which is the bond of perfectness," and we need to be perfect as our Father, "and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called by one body, and you be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Now, these are three types of psalm, by the way. There's psalmos, hymnos, and odes. Those are the three words being used. They're three types of psalm. They're ways of singing. But it is a case here that we are to forgive one another. And in our motives, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find the example, because we're talking about as Christ forgave you, yes, but also notice the way in which Christ handled these things. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, it says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and then you suffer and you take it patiently, this is acceptable before God." This is acceptable before God. "For even into that you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." But what's in the mind? You know, when we are buffeted for it and it's wrong. Something happens against us, and it's wrong. You know, they've got it wrong. We were innocent, and we are still prosecuted. And that will come. And this is the problem. And this is the reason why I'm saying I want to give this today, is that we are going into a time when that is going to be the case. We are going to be prosecuted, and they are going to be out in the wrong. And we are seeing a society emerge that is becoming more and more alien to what we stand for. And we are likely to get ourselves hauled up before the courts. But when it says here in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." I can't say that. But Christ could. He did no sin, no guile in his mouth. "Who when he was reviled, did not revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously." His entire focus was committed to the one that judges righteously. And this is the problem, is that when we make judge motives, if in our mind we start saying, he did that, or she did that to me, and she did that to me because, and we start to look at the motives behind this, this is where the mind game starts. All of us are guilty of this. All of us need to make sure that we understand that, no, we need to look at these areas. Turn over to James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. "Where do wars and fightings come from among you?" Verse 1. "Don't they come from your lusts that war in your members?" You lust, you have not. You kill, you desire to have. How do we kill? We kill in our mind. He's not talking primarily about going out and killing, literally. But in our mind we do. As I say, I mean, I can think of several individuals that I have killed in this last year or so. When I find myself in certain situations, when I find myself imagining certain situations, I'll take them out. Yeah, just take them out. Is that the way? Is that the way Christ operated? You lust and you have not. You kill, you desire to have, and you can't obtain. You fight and war, and yet you don't have because you don't ask. You don't recognize that there is God above all these things, and you need to go to Him and you ask about these things. Ask perhaps for the wisdom to handle these trials, these difficulties. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you purely may consume it upon what you want, what your lusts and nothing else. You adulterers and adulteresses. Sound familiar? The same kind of thing, the same kind of mentality. Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Don't you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace, of which he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You therefore submit yourself to God. And what did we just read over in 1 Peter? That he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Clean your hands, you sinners. If you're doing something specifically wrong, then stop it. Then make sure that your hands are clean. But you purify your hearts, you double-minded, when you're trying to go two different ways at once. And this is the problem. We are double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother, now this is a brother within the church, a sister within the church now, and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law. Why? Because that brother is trying to keep the law. And with the sacrifice of Christ, it's covering the sin. So if we are speaking evil of one and of another, we're speaking evil of the law. We're criticizing the law, because that is what he's trying to do, or she is trying to do. And he judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer, you're a judge. It's the antithesis. You're setting yourself above the law. But we have to be a doer, one that sets themselves beneath the law, and a certain humility that is there. Turn back a couple of pages, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, then you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. In other words, if we make a distinction between, we start judging motives. We start saying, oh, yeah, she doesn't do this, that, and the other. He doesn't do that, this, that, and the other. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that says, don't commit adultery, also said, don't kill. Now, if you don't commit any adultery, but if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. And he's not talking about literally going out and putting a knife in somebody. He is talking about, these are mind games. These are mind games that we do. And you know what happens? We play these mind games. We play the mind games in such a way that we find ourselves in a certain situation. We imagine ourselves in a certain situation, an unjust situation perhaps. And then we do whatever. And we allow our mind to go down a direction that is sinful, that is wrong. And what did Christ do? He put his life in the hands of one that judges righteously, the God himself. Do we do that? Are we doing it consistently? Because we're going to need to do it in the future. As we go forward into the future from this point, that is going to become a big issue. It talks about that when you are dragged before the courts, you don't give conscious thought. But you leave it to the Spirit will give you the things you need in the hour that is necessary. And it's not just talking about having conscious thought in the day beforehand. It can be a few years down beforehand as well. Now, when we imagine ourselves in a certain situation, it's unfruitful to start imagining ourselves in certain situations. It is better to get the mind off these things, to stop playing those kind of mind games, because we end up doing what? Murdering people. At least that's what I find. That's what I do. Let's hear in James, and it says here, verse 11, "For he that says, don't commit adultery, also says, don't kill." Now, if you don't commit any adultery, but if you kill, you in your mind go and kill somebody, then you have become a transgressor of the law. You so speak and so do as those that shall be judged out of the law of liberty. And we go back and we can see the progression of sin. We can see in James chapter 1, where it gives this progression of sin. It says in verse 13, "Let no man say that when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what his own lusts are, what he wants, what she wants, and he's enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death." And it does. It really does. And notice what it then goes on. It says, "Don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." You know, we do not go ahead and have mind games that end up in us murdering somebody. That is not coming from God. That does not come from God. "With whom is no variables, neither shadow of turn or turning." Then Christ entrusted these things to God to sort out. He allowed God to get those things sorted. "Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, to listen to what God has to say, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." The wrath of man, our anger, it is human wrath, is the problem. You see, when we're looking at today and the mind games that we're thinking about today, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We find ourselves in a time, and it's going to get worse, when we're here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where there is great evil. The potential for evil is there. And if we start playing mind games along these lines, the evil will, in fact, it'll consume us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This know, that in the last days perilous times will come." Times of stress will come. Now, we are in the last days. The times of stress will come, and we need to be aware of that. Notice in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers will become worse and worse, both deceiving and being deceived." Now, if you pick up a newspaper today, that's what you find. That's exactly what you find, all through the newspaper. People that don't know their left hand from their right. Remember what Jonah was like? He sat on the hills waiting for the wrath to descend on Nineveh. He said, I knew, you're a merciful God, you let him get away with it. you really do feel for Jonah. You know, but Jonah wanted to zap Nineveh. He didn't want Nineveh to survive. And here we are, when evil men and seducers will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. "But you continue in the things that you have learnt, and have you been assured of, knowing of whom you've learnt them. And from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation." You know what salvation means? It means rescue, being saved, rescued. And these, as we go on and understand about faith, this is where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and is to do with rescue. "But unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, ready for what he needs to do into the future." But we're coming into a greater time of trouble, and therefore where's the greatest time of trouble that will ever hit this earth is just up ahead of us. Where is it going to come from? It comes from the mind of man. So what we're seeing in the newspapers, what we're seeing exhibited in all the kind of articles and films and everything else that we see, is setting the world up for the greatest time of trouble that there will ever be. It is coming from a mindset. Now, if we start playing mind games and we're feeding on that, what kind of things that go on in our minds? So the problem today, our anger, as I said, I mean, you're looking in Romans 1. I mean, we're not going to turn there, but Romans 1, where it talks about how God has been basically thrown out of the window, and it starts to lead step by step. We're already way past there. We're right down into the area of education. How education has no God within there. The entire progression of thought and the progression of perversity, you can see in Romans 1, and we can see that mirrored in our newspapers today. We can see it, and we can see where the direction is going. We can see the end result. We know it's going to be the greatest time of trouble, and we get furious. But you see, we cannot get furious, because these people don't know the right hand from the left. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Because it's only by the grace of God that we have been given a certain viewpoint, a certain perspective. In Romans chapter 7, we cannot allow our anger to go into the area of sin. Now here in Romans 7, verse 7, it says, "Now what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I hadn't even known sin except by the law, for I had not known lust except that the law has said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of lust. For without, apart from the law, sin was dead." In other words, he reckoned he was okay. He was a Pharisee. He ticked all the boxes. He was okay. "But I was alive without the law once," without the spiritual law he's talking about, the true law of God. "But when the commandment came," when he started to really see, "sin revived and I died." What was he seeing? What was this thing that he started to understand? It's the mind games. It's the mind games. It's the spiritual side of things. That's where the frontier is. That's where the battle lines are drawn. That's where Satan is working. That is where the spirit of the power of the air gets in. That's where we have to go ahead and defeat him. That's why the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And here we see that, yes, Paul found that, no, at one time he thought he was okay, because all he was looking at is the physical side. But it's not just the physical side. It's the mind games. So as we approach Passover, we need that Passover. We really do. We need that sacrifice of Christ. Because the law of God, as it says here, the law of God is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. It's spiritual. "But I am carnal, sold under sin." And this is the basic problem. It says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. To will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I don't find." Not in his flesh. It doesn't come from him. As it says in verse 7 of chapter 8, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that those that are in the flesh cannot please God." If we have not got a mind that is converted, the mind games that we will play will not be converted mind games at all. They will be carnal. There's the problem. And as we're approaching Passover, we need to understand this, that in our flesh, there's no good thing. It mirrors the same thing that was said to the rich young ruler. You know, who are you calling good? There's none good but one, that is God. You've got to get that sorted first. If that's the how. And as it says in chapter 8, it says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." They're being led in the right way. The mind games are being done according to the Spirit of God. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This law that you go ahead and you sin, therefore you die. Therefore you sin, therefore you die. No, it's a life that you lead in Christ Jesus. In other words, the body that you're in is the same body that Christ had. It's a body that is led by the Spirit of God. It's a living Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that is in us. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled, filled to the brim in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that includes the kind of mind games we play as well. The kind of mind games we play are not to be the same kind of things that would happen to anybody that's being led by the flesh, just going down the natural, normal way. For they that are after the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those that are after the Spirit, the things that are after the Spirit. And that is the direction that we need to make sure that we are taking. This is the problem today. The anger, it says the anger of man, wrath of man, it does not fulfill the righteousness of God. And in this subject of mind games, it certainly is very, very true. Turn back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Because here in Luke chapter 18, it comes straight after a section that's talking about the time the church flees, the time that the wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together, the place of safety, and the time that we're in today. And it says in chapter 18, verse 1, he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to give up, saying there was in a city a judge who feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. You see, we're in a battle. And this adversary is very much the spirit of the power of the air. And that battle is in these mind games that we play. Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, you just listen to what the unjust judge has said. And he said, then shall God not avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? Do we get on our knees? And we do, and we need to sigh and cry for the things that we see within society. But we put it in the hands of him that judges righteously. We don't go ahead and start playing mind games ourselves, where we are the ones that were sorted out. That's the problem. We erect, if you like, an image of ourselves. We go in there and wipe out whoever. That's the problem. But you cry up to God and you ask for him, and he will. He will answer. Eventually it will come. And when he comes, when Christ returns, he will sort out these people. And he will put to death these people. But he is God and he can judge righteously. We are flesh. We can't. That's the problem. So in our mind, what are we doing? Are we judging righteously? No, we don't. We judge unrighteously. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, the key in this subject of mind games, in this subject of finding ourselves reading papers, finding ourselves in situations, imagining ourselves in situations and doing certain things, the key to it all is faith. It is faith. And the kind of faith that we need is the same kind of faith that Christ had. It talks about in Revelation about this is the patience and the faith of the saints. And it's talking, we'll go and read that in a little while. If you want to put in your notes, Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9, it talks about my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You see, thinking leads to ways. The way we think, the mind games that we have, lead to a certain way of life. And this is why this subject is so important. Another one you could put in your notes, I don't think we won't have time to return to it, is Proverbs 23, verse 6 to 8. It talks about how a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, if we're having problems in these areas, if we have a problem in these areas, and we are finding ourselves having a carnal approach, where does that come from? Where is it coming from? Is it from the television set? Is it from the movies that we watch? Is it from the books that we read? Because that's where the world comes into our mind. If we're watching TV, if we're watching violent films, what do? What's our natural reaction? If we're watching violent films, if we're reading violent books, What's our natural reaction going to be? Is it going to be godly? Or is it going to be a reaction to the same things that we've actually seen? In Romans chapter 10, be aware that it says here, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. Now, how do we have the faith in God? You see, well, let's put a hand, keep a hand in there. Let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation 13. I said I wasn't going to read that one. I should really have read it, I think. So keep a hand in Romans 10. But in Revelation 13, it says in verse 10, he that leaves into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. There is faith involved that God will sort the problem out. It does not take John Bowles to go in there with either Kalashnikov or anything else and sort the problem out. That is not going to sort anything out at all. But here in Romans 10, how does this faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If we have our mind in this word, if we go ahead and read what the way in which God has worked, then our minds will start going down that route. But if we don't, if our mind is absorbing all the TV, all the books that are out in the world, and looking at human solutions all the time, our natural reaction, the mind games that we will be playing, will be human, will be of the flesh. They will not be of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, haven't they heard? Yes, truly, the sound went out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world, as it says in the Psalms. But I say, didn't Israel know? First Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people and a foolish nation. I'll anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I have found of them that sought me not. I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people that walk in a way not good after their own thoughts. Now you won't find that in here, but you go back and read it in Isaiah 65, and that's what it says. In Isaiah 65, verse 2, it says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people that walk in a way not good after their own thoughts. And that is the emphasis. And these people knew the scriptures. They could recite the scriptures. And here it says, yes, the sound goes out. The sound goes out, but where's the thinking? Where's the meditation? This is the problem. If all we do is just kind of go merrily through these words, and we read the words and we don't think, what use is it? But if we read the words and we meditate on the things that we're reading, then we start to understand the ways of God. We start to understand that God does work miracles. He does step in. He will step in the future. Now, if you think about David, let's turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, just a couple of scriptures now. Is there anybody that would have had the kind of problems that David would have had with his past and his violence? What kind of mind games would he have played? If somebody crossed him, he probably wouldn't have thought twice about it, just take his head off. Because he'd done it so many times, literally. What kind of things would go through his mind? So what did he do? Psalm 119, let's have a look at a few scriptures. Verse 15, I will meditate in your precepts, and I will have respect to your ways. It's the meditation of the word of God. It says, yes, hasn't the word gone out? Yes, the word went out. But they went after their own thoughts. Their thinking was not going in the right direction. It is the meditation in these words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you get that by the meditation on the word of God. You get that by thinking about, by, if you like, using the imagination to put yourself in the future. Imagining what the future will be like. Imagining God taking action. This is what it's at. These are the mind games. There then comes your faith. The faith in the one that will do that. you don't go down the pathway that is a natural human carnal approach, because the mind games that we've been playing have been godly ones. As it says here, I will delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. Why? Because he's been meditating in them. Verse 23. It says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant simply meditated in your statutes. In other words, they spoke against him falsely, perhaps without a cause. But where was his mind? What were the mind games that he played? He meditated in your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Verse 48. It says, verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also I'll lift up to your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. Continually through this particular psalm, it's not just a case of the law of God that he's praising. It's the law of God that he meditates in. It is the Torah meaning the way marker, the marker to the way of God, the thinking of God, the mind of God. Let's have a look at verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for the law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in your precepts. They deal perversely without a cause. But my mind is going to be turned to the precepts and meditating in them. Turn over to verse 97. It says, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Why are they ever with him? Because the mind games that he plays is he's meditating in them. He reads these words, he reads what God's mind is, and he meditates in it to how it fits within the current situation that he finds himself in. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation, my thinking. That's what he is concentrating on. And he goes on, over in 147, I anticipated the dawn, the dawning of the morning, and I cried and I hoped for your word. My eyes prevented the night watches. In other words, throughout the night I was thinking about this, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice. According to your loving kindness, O Eternal, make me alive according to your judgment. He's thinking and meditating on these things, on these words. And what then happens if he does, in fact, meditate on these words? And again, you're coming back to what? The Psalms. Then the Psalms are filled with the meditation of David on the laws of God and the way in which they apply in life. And that what are they designed for? To be sung within the very temple of God, within the church of God. You see, what happens when we have, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What happens when we meditate on these things? What is it that takes place? Well, what becomes real is the word of God more than the carnal response. That's the difference. So we start to understand the thinking of God, and therefore, and that is the faith. That's the faith of God. It's that the actual response is more real than the physical. The word of God response is more real than the physical. So the mind games that we're playing, if we find ourselves in a certain situation, we read something in the newspaper, and we start to go down a certain way, what happened in the case of, say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What happened in the case of whatever? What does it say within Revelation about God's people? What will happen as far as the two witnesses are concerned? How will God's people, what will happen in the future when you actually are resurrected or you are actually standing there with some of these people that are resurrected? Do we go through these things in our mind? Are they more real to us? If we turn over to Revelation 13, let's just have a look over a couple of scriptures over in Revelation just to finish. Revelation 13. And in verse 6 it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy. This is Revelation 13. Now it's talking about the beast that is his satanic system. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme the name and his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, is this going to be the reality that we play our mind games with? Is this what is going to be in our minds? And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, or the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. Understand, listen to what this is saying. We within the church must listen. We must understand that we are in this time. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. That's a promise. And we can look and we can imagine in our mind games, if we find ourselves in a situation, we can see that, hang on, these people are going to go into captivity. That's the mind game. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. So if we see this, we imagine this, we can imagine what this also promises, that these people will be killed by the sword. That is the destiny. That is the way that they're going to go. Here, it's in that, in this thought, in this thinking, in these mind games, is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's what we should be thinking of. It's God's word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here are some words that God has uttered, and we should have the faith and the patience to allow that to be in God's hands, and if you like, committed to him that judges righteously, the same way that Christ did. It is an active faith. In chapter 14, notice verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying that Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now eventually this system is going to go. We will watch it disappear. We've got to have a bigger view than just what's going on now in this society. This society is destined to be destroyed. But you know, you've got to be able to see what is happening and put it into its context. See down the line and realize that the whole thing. And it says the third angel followed and said with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image, and receive the mark on his forehead and his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke, it's the smoke notice of their torment, ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night that worship the beast. Or no, they will never get out, they cannot escape out of it, they were not going to be able to get out of this. Once they're in this particular situation, they will be destroyed. Who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God. And I'll add in there, are meditating on them as well. The way David was meditating on them. Keeping them, thinking about them, meditating on them. And also the faith of Jesus. Where did that faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, meditating on that word. And when we are doing that, what we're doing is we're making them more real. And they become more real then than any fleshly mind games that we might play.